You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
It's good to see y'all here today. You know, January 5th, you've had time now to get over those New Year's resolutions, right? We're already past them. You know, you wanted to lose 20 pounds, but I don't know, that cupcake just looked too good, so we're back at it. You know, every year at this time, we make resolutions, and usually those are about improving ourselves. We're going to do better. We're going to act better. We're going to live better. We're going to lose weight. We're going to get in shape. We're going to quit that habit. Sometimes it's about relationships. I'm going to fix some things that are broken. I'm not going to lose my temper so much. All those things that we set out to do. And all of those are good and fine, you know. Couch to 5K. Get on that. Let's get that going, you know. But one of the problems I have with our resolutions is they seem to be so self-oriented. At the end of the day, we're really talking about how to make myself different. And I don't know. I don't know if that's fine. I mean, we need that. And we could certainly, you know, we all could stand a little temple maintenance. You know, we're the temple of God and I need to maintain this temple. But, you know, I don't know that life was just meant to be about making myself different. I think life was more about making a difference. And I've been thinking about that a lot. We've had a couple of, I don't know, really sad losses that we're going through right now of people that we love that we're losing. We had three. We got one that's in the process of going to heaven and a couple of others that we lost this week. And that gets you to thinking, you know. And one of the things that it makes me wonder is, when I die, is it really going to make a difference to anybody? And I think the answer to that is, well, it depends on how I lived. If I live to make a difference, then when I die, then that does make a difference. You know, at the same time that we're going through, I mean, from Christmas to New Year's, we're losing three. One of them's just super close to me. And I'm not going to lie, it's a tough thing sometimes to be a pastor. But while I'm dealing with that, we're also reading this book, Amy and I, this novel called The Nightingale, and it's a fictional account of the true life stories of heroism that occurred in occupied Europe during World War II. And it's basically about, you know, those people in France and Belgium who got invaded by the Nazis, and most people just sort of hunkered down and said, we're going to get through this. But there were a few that said, I'm not just going to get through this. I'm going to make a difference while they're here, and I'm going to resist. And while they couldn't resist by taking up arms, they could do small things. And one of the things that they wanted to do was make sure that these Allied pilots who are shot down during the war are cared for, taken care of, and eventually gotten back. You know, we've got a guy in our church, Merlin Smith, who gave me the story of his father several years ago. His father was an Allied pilot shot down during World War II and helped through the Belgian underground. And that got me reading another book called A Woman of No Importance by Sonia Purnell about Virginia Hall. And just the amazing risk that these people took to save these pilots under the glare of the Gestapo and the SS and all that Nazi killing machine. And I don't know, man. I kind of came away with it with this feeling, you know, life is short and we can either spend our time trying to make ourselves different or we can spend our time trying to make a difference. And I think I know what Jesus would prefer in me. I think Jesus would say to me, Bill, invest your life and make a difference with your life. Because at the end of the day, life is short, right? I don't care how long you live, it's short. And what you do with that life is really all you get. So are you going to just try to make yourself different, maybe improve yourself, or are you going to try to make the world different? I think God wants us to make a difference with our lives. And to do that, you can't just wade around the shallows of faith. You know, you can't just go ankle deep and just kind of trudge around, show up at church, you know, 10 o'clock sharp and leave 11 o'clock dull, check the box, I've been here, done that, that kind of stuff. You got to go all in. Because when I read the stories of these men and women who made a difference with their life out of the book, the Bible that God gave to us, these aren't people who just had a sort of a cavalier approach to faith, but these were people who were totally vested, totally invested. They went all in and they made a difference. So how do we do that? Here's my challenge. This year, instead of talking about how to make yourself different, why don't you begin to think about how to make a difference? And here's the first thing. You're going to have to make a choice. You don't just drift into this thing. It's a decision. If you're going to go all in, it demands a choice. Daybreak, Sea of Galilee, Matthew chapter 4. Let's get our Bibles out. If you got your Bible with you, turn your device on, however you look at it today. You know, we give it to you in the note sheets, and that's great. Keep that out. But if you've got a Bible, let's look at that too. We put them up on the screens. But it really, something powerful happens when it transfers from your ears to your hands. So when you've got that pen and you can kind of write things out. Daybreak, Sea of Galilee. There are five tired fishermen who are cleaning out their nets. They had been up all night fishing. And they look up on this hillside and it looks as if there's a shadow passing down across the hill. But when they look closer, they begin to hear the noise of thousands of people. It's not a shadow at all. It's people. And they're coming, and there's a person at the front of this group that looks almost as if he's a shepherd leading this massive flock of sheep. And when he gets down to the edge of the water, he engages these five men who are standing there with their nets. Verse 18 of Matthew 4. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Do you see that immediate response to the invitation? Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left their boat, now look at this, and their father, we'll get back to that, and followed him. Now, when you first read this, it's almost like some Star Wars Jedi mind trick. You know, Jesus walks up and he says, "Drop your nets, I'm dropping my nets. Follow me, I'm following you. I'll make you fishers of men. I will fish for men." It's almost as if they had no choice in it. You know, it was like Jesus says it, they do it, and that's the way it works out. But that's really not the whole story. Yes, it is true that immediately they dropped their nets, immediately they followed, but there's a backstory to this. This process of coming to that point took some time. See, Matthew's an abbreviation on this story. Luke unpacks it a little more fully. So let's go over to Luke chapter 5. He gives us a bigger picture. It says, "Now it happened." And by the way, if I sound weird today, I've got a cold, okay? And I've been hacking and wheezing and coughing and sneezing. And so if I sound gross, just forgive me, okay? "It happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the sea, by the lake of Gennesaret." That's the Sea of Galilee. "He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." So that's the image we get. "And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's." Now, this is a bit different. "And he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat." So Jesus is using this sort of natural feature for amplification. You've got the gentle rolling hill running into the lake. Then you back out onto the lake. And I don't know if you guys have ever been out on a lake, but sound travels. And so he sits down to teach. And by the way, whenever a rabbi wanted to say something important, he sat down. In fact, Jesus sat to teach far more than he stood to preach. And we probably would be wise to get back at that, because the teaching aspect is where the true meat comes from. And so he sits to teach. And verse 4, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" In other words, let's go fishing. Now look, Simon's been up all night, you know. It's like the duck hunter guy that, you know, he's out at 4, you know, he was waiting for the ducks to come in. They don't come in. So, you know, they head for, I don't know, Mel's Fried Chicken to get some chicken or whatever and kind of talk about their morning. And here comes the preacher going, "Hey guys, let's go hunting." No, right? Been there, done that. Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say and let down the nets." Peter's like, "No, not Jesus. I mean, you're a preacher and everything, but we're professionals." Okay? They're not biting. We went out. We're tired. let's don't waste time. And Jesus was like, let's go fishing. And he's like, okay. But out of the side of his mouth, you know he's saying, we're not going to catch anything. Now, here's the thing. Peter knew a thing about fishing because he had caught them. But Jesus knew a thing about fish because he had made them. Now, and there's an important principle here. When you have to make a decision, it's really way better to talk to the guy that made the fish than the guy that tries to catch the fish, because the guy that made the fish knows a bit more about fish. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they lowered the nets. They enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. This is a net-breaking, boat-sinking miracle. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, James and John, and for them to come and help. And they came out, and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. I love this. And here's what I love about it. Christ reveals himself to every person in a way that that person can understand. When you're talking to fishermen, he reveals himself and engages with them in the area of fishing. And I think this is something that we in the body of Christ need to understand, that there are a wide variety of ways in which God communicates to people. And there's no standard practice for all of it. Oftentimes it's a one-off. To Moses, it was a burning bush. To Ezekiel, it was a wheel within a wheel. You know, all Balaam got was a donkey, you know. And there are different ways that God is... The way God communicates... One time I was doing a mission trip in the rainforest of Costa Rica, and there was a group of Indians there called the Quebecer Indians, and it was obvious that God was speaking to them in ways that he doesn't speak to me or even to us. And so that's what's going on here. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. All of a sudden, he knows who Jesus is. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. Verse 10, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you're going to be catching men. And so they brought their boats to land. They left everything. Underline that word. They left everything and followed him. So you see that this miracle... And they decide to follow Jesus. But you know, that doesn't even fully tell the story, because we're still left with the impression that you have these fishermen who are suddenly confronted with Jesus. But if you put your finger on Luke 5 and you back up to Luke 4, verse 38, you will see that Jesus has already been to Simon Peter's house and has healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. You say, so what? Well, before Jesus met them at the seashore, these men already knew him. So then the question is, well, when exactly did they meet Jesus? And for that, we got to go to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, you see John describing the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, you got to remember, there were three basic areas of Israel at that time. There was Galilee up in the north, there was Samaria in the middle, and there was Judea down in the south. And on the eastern edge of that is the Jordan River that goes from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And John the Baptist was baptizing on the southern end of that, just above the Dead Sea. And so he's got disciples too. And here's the interesting thing. One of his disciples was named Andrew. Yeah, that's right. Andrew, Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. Now stay with me on this. So John the Baptist is baptizing. He looks up, and Jesus is coming, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when Andrew hears that, he's like, wait a second. There's somebody here greater than John. I've been hanging with John to learn about John, but there's somebody greater than that. Now, watch what happens. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And Peter and Andrew, at least, perhaps even James and John, they hung out with Jesus all day long. And they're listening to Jesus all day long. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, they knew Jesus from the Jordan. You say, so what? Well, tell me this. If they knew Jesus at the Jordan, why aren't they following him when he comes to the Sea of Galilee? Hey, you see what I'm saying? A whole bunch of people following Jesus, but it wasn't Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What do we take from that, you know? What I realized was they're just like us. You know, before this net dropping thing and this complete commitment, before they went all in, they were just sort of paddling around in the shallows. Now, they loved hanging out with Jesus. They loved to go and hear him teach, and man, they got fed. You ever hear anybody say, man, I just got so fed? And they probably loved to talk about spiritual things and probably interjected some political information in that, you know, and what Jesus is going to do and how cool Jesus is. But at the end of the day, he was still a weekend thing, you know? Jesus was just kind of a weekend thing. I got my life over here, but on the weekends, I'm going to go hang with Jesus. It was like, you know, I could just see him like, what do you want to do this weekend? Well, I don't want to fish. You know, isn't it funny? When you fish for a living, the last thing you want to do on the weekend is fish. And somebody's like, well, why don't we go hear that Jesus dude again? Oh, man, I love hearing that guy. Let's go hear him. And the irony is, you know, today people will skip church to go fishing, but these guys skip fishing to go to church, right? But he's a weekend thing. He's kind of like church league softball. Let's go do some Jesus stuff. But when the rest of the week comes back, we're going to go back to that. And here's the thing, Jesus made no real difference in their lives, and their lives realistically made no real difference in anyone else's life. Let's go back to Luke 5 for a minute. I want you to see something. I want you to see the change that happened in Peter. Notice the title change in Peter's words. When Jesus first borrowed the boat and went out and used it for a sermon, and then he said, let's go fishing, Luke 5:5, Simon answered and said, Master. You see what he calls him? Master. We've been out all night. They're not biting. And that word master is a term of respect. Master, you know, I know you're important, master, but listen, you don't know nothing about fishing. But after the miraculous catch, verse 8, look what Peter said about Jesus. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord. You see that? For I am a sinful man. And this is really the key. Jesus is no longer master, now he's Lord. And that's what has to happen in your life. That's the choice. When you see Jesus for who he really is, and he's not just a good man, and he's not just a great teacher, and it's not just a church thing where I'm just going to come and check the box, but when you see him as Lord, then all of a sudden, paddling around in the shallows isn't enough. I got to go all in, man. I got to go deep. I got to do whatever this man says because he's Lord, and so I'm going to drop my nets and follow him. And that's exactly what happened. But that was a choice, and that's your choice too. And I want to say this. You might be splashing around in the shallows of faith right now and, you know, showing up and doing your thing, checking the box, attending church. But I can tell you, and I can tell in you, that Christ is starting to get at you, and the Holy Spirit's starting to change you, and you feel it, and you're becoming different, and your experience in church is different, and all of a sudden, I don't know, man. You miss it more when you're not here. And I think what the Spirit is saying to you is it's time to get out of the shallows and go deep. Let's go all in. But let me say this. It's a choice. You have to make it. And it comes when you realize who Jesus really is. But let me say this, okay? And I'm a terrible car salesman. You guys ever sell a car? I've sold a couple of cars, you know, used cars, put it on the list, and you know, somebody will come by and look at it. And when they do, you know what I do? I go, look, there's a scratch right there, and this thing doesn't work, and there's a dent over here, and this window doesn't go up or down, and you know, and this, I'll show them everything that's wrong with the car. That's not how you sell a car, right? A car salesman that sold cars like me would never sell a car. But I'm just that way. So I got to tell you, before you make that choice, you need to understand that choice will involve loss and surrender. And there's no getting away around it. And the second thing is choice involves loss. There was this old television game show. I think they're trying to bring it back. It was called Let's Make a Deal. Is that a thing again? I think y'all don't watch. Who watches television, you know? Y'all have all cut the cord, right? Well, there was this old show called Let's Make a Deal, and the guy that ran it was a guy named Monty Hall. I remember that. And as a little kid, you know, you'd watch it because there's only like three channels. And Let's Make a Deal, they'd all dress up real goofy and try to get picked. And when they get picked, it worked out like this. Like the guy comes out and he's dressed like a clown or something, and And Monty Hall will have like $500. He goes, I have in my hand $500. You can have this $500 or you can have that box right there. And there's a lovely assistant going, here's the box. And everybody behind him is yelling, take the box, because there might be something worth more than $500 in the box. Y'all remember that show? And everybody's going, take the money, take the box, take the money. And while the guy's trying to decide, Monty Hall goes, let me change it. I'll give you $600 not to take that box. And so he's like, I'm taking the box. And the lovely assistant pulls the box up, and it's like a trip to Hawaii. So the guy's a winner, right? And he's going nuts, and he's jumping around. I won, I'm going to Hawaii, yeah. And Monty Hall says, just a minute. Before you settle on that trip to Hawaii, I want to show you this. And he looks up at the stage and the curtain's open and there's three doors. And he says, behind one of these doors, there's a new car. And if you want to give up your trip to Hawaii and choose a door, but I've got to tell you, it's only behind one door. Which door would you choose? And he's like, he loses his mind, you know. That's the way we are. You know, he's a gambler down at the riverboat. Door number one. He's like, oh, too bad. Door number three is where the car was, and it goes up. Door number two is where, you know, furniture is. And door number one's an old used bicycle, right? And even as a little boy watching that show, I learned something. And that is, every time you choose, you also lose something. To choose is to lose. When those guys dropped their nets to follow Jesus, they lost something. You know, I said there were five people there. We've only talked about four, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Who was the fifth? James and John's daddy, Zebedee was there. He was James and John's dad. He was also Peter's fishing partner. Now, look, I'm the father of boys, so I know how this thing works. Those boys grew up at Zebedee's house. I mean, they slept on the couch. They raided his fridge. They played Monopoly all night long. They played Risk all night long. They played Mario Party. They played Fortnite. They had it all going on right there. And it was a big crowd of kids. And Peter and Andrew were there all the time. And Zebedee eventually, you know, they're breaking his stuff. They're eating his food. They become one of his kids, and he teaches them about life. You know, they cry on his shoulder when the girl breaks up with them. He teaches them how to be men, and he brings them into his fishing partnership, and he raises them up and says, guys, we're going to make a fortune. And let me say, this fishing business was going great. You know, they were not poor fishermen. They had multiple boats. They had servants. They had the whole thing. So you got the picture? And when they dropped their nets and followed Jesus, they lost Zebedee. James and John lost their dad. Now, as far as we know, Zebedee never followed Jesus. James and John's mother did, but not Zebedee. And you know, Jesus loved nicknames. He, you know, Peter was Peter. His name was really Simon, but Peter means rock, Petrus. So you're rock. He gave James and John a nickname too, Mark chapter 3, verse 17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I've always liked that. I think that's the best nickname Jesus gave, because it sounds like a motorcycle gang, right? Sons of thunder. And forever I thought that was about James and John. But then one day the Spirit kind of showed me, he didn't name them, he named their daddy. They weren't thunder, daddy was. They were sons of thunder. And all of a sudden I realized what happened when Jesus took his boys. What do you think Zebedee did when he looked up and James and John, his two sons, and Peter and Andrew, his two partners, were walking away with Jesus? What do you think Zebedee did? We know what he did. He thundered. You're leaving me? Are you kidding me? After all I've done for you, you would do this to me? And the louder he got, the more the thunder rolled. You know, these guys loved their dad. They respected him. They needed his approval. They wanted his respect. But they lost every bit of that day. Look at Luke 5:11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left, and underline that word, everything, and followed him. Why am I telling you this? Because there's things you're holding on to, and those things you're holding on to are what keep you from going deep. A habit, a possession, a person, a passion. I don't know what it is, but there's something. Maybe it's your reputation. You don't want to be known as that. And you know, when you go in, you're going to lose something. To choose is to lose. And see, our world wants multiple choice. Everything's multiple choice. There's no either or. And we have this dumb idea that we can have it all. You can't have it all. When you make a choice about how you're going to live your life, in that moment, I never forget, when I made the choice to follow Christ as a 17-year-old kid my senior year in high school, I thought that I could still have the same friend group that I always had. But you know what I discovered real quickly? They didn't want me. Because when I quit doing what they were doing, they didn't want me around anymore. And I realized that's just a part of the choice. And when you make those choices, you're going to lose some things. And every single one of them, those men, lost something. But here's what I need you to understand. Every one of those men got way more than they ever gave up. You've got to choose, and when you choose, you're going to lose. But listen, Christ is going to fill your life with stuff you never imagined. I can promise you that's been my experience. I mean, I got to tell you, I didn't want to be a pastor. I mean, I loved teaching. I loved hanging around church people. But there's this stigma to pastor. They're sort of set aside, and nobody's ever quite comfortable around them. And I saw that, and I didn't want all that stigma of that because I just wanted to be a regular guy and hang out with people. And I realized that was kind of holding me back. And I'm not saying you need to be a preacher. I'm not saying that at all. But there's something in your life you're holding on to because you don't want to surrender that thing. And as a result, you're not going in. But listen, every single one of those guys got way more than they ever gave up. It's true in my life. What did Jesus say? He said, if anybody wants to find his life, what's he got to do? He's got to lose it. So if you're going to go all in, man, you got to be willing to do that. One last thing, you never stop choosing. This all looks so one and done, doesn't it? They dropped their nets, they followed. They all lived happily ever after. You know the rest of the story. It didn't work like that. It all kind of came crashing down on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And, you know, they dragged Jesus to Caiaphas' house and to Annas' house. And Peter's out there in the courtyard. Do you remember the story? What does Peter do? He denies Jesus, right? Little servant girl comes up. I know you're one of them. No, I'm not. I never heard of the guy. And then one of them says, I know because you got that Galilean dialect thing. And he started to cuss and swear. And everybody's like, nobody that's been around Jesus would talk like that. So he must not be one of them. But after Peter denied Jesus, do you know what he did? What did he do next? Does anybody know? He went fishing. Did y'all know that? After all of that, look at John 21:3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat that night. They caught nothing. What are they doing? Well, they're going back to what they knew. They caught nothing. Just like the day they chose to follow Jesus, they caught nothing. Remember? Verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He shows up, and what does Jesus bring? Who are we talking to? We're talking to fishermen. What does Jesus bring? Fish. So watch what happens. So Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Sound familiar? And all of a sudden, they realized who Jesus was. John said, this is Jesus. Look, verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. That's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And he doesn't do that to kill himself. He does that to swim to shore. He's the first one there. And so they sit down. Jesus makes some grilled fish, and they eat, and they talk about the future and what his purpose is for their lives and all of that. And then Jesus did something, and I want to show you this, and I'm done. He gave Peter the chance to choose again. Watch what he does. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." What's he doing? Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Verse 17. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. This isn't rocket science, right? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three times. And every time, what did Jesus say to Peter? "Tend my sheep, feed my lamb, care for my flock." And what he's saying is, "Peter, I want you back at the business I'd originally called you to. It's time to drop your nets again." And after this, we never see Peter fish for fish again. Isn't that interesting? For the rest of his life, he fished for men. Going all in is a choice, and whenever I choose, I have to lose something, and this is a choice I have to make every day of my life. All in isn't a wasn't done. Listen to this. My salvation is a one-time choice, but going all in is an everyday decision. Every day I have to wake up and I have to say to my Father, "I'm yours. Today's yours. It belongs to you. And every bit of me belongs to every bit of you. So use me however you choose to use me this day." It's not just as if we say, "God, I'm yours and I'm going to follow you," and then we forget about it, because that's not how we are. We can make resolutions. What are we, day five? We're already done with that, right? But every day we have to say, "God, I'm all in." So here's the question I got for you today. You're going to spend this year trying to be different, or are you going to spend this year trying to make a difference? That's my question. You're going to show up just like you are and walk out just like you were, or are you going to be different? And here's the key. You got to be willing to go all in. That's a choice you've got to make. Yeah, you're going to lose some stuff, but God's going to open some doors to you that you never imagined before. And it's a decision you're going to have to make every single day. You ready? Now, going all in is different for different people. For some of you, that means giving your life to Jesus Christ, because you've never done that. Kind of sit at the back and kind of let the emotion of the moment dissipate before it gets to you, because I love being here and I love being around all these people, but I don't really want to sacrifice my life and give it over to Christ. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow. If today that's your decision, go all in. Believe in your heart, the Bible says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. And some of you need to be saved today. For others of you, it's a commitment to belong. Like, you know Jesus, but you're not engaged. You don't belong to the church, and God's calling you to come and belong to this body, this family. Church is a family, and you have to make a commitment to belong. If you've never done that, that's where you are today. And you need to do that today. But for some of you, you're here and you belong to the church, but you don't belong to a small group. You've never committed to really connect. You know, we've got 600 people that attend this church every week who come to worship, but not the small group. And they lack that bond, that connection, that encouragement, that shared relationship, that accountability that goes with that group. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in a group, go all in. And for all of us, we're called to ministry. I tell the staff all the time, I said, your calling is ministry. We all have the calling of ministry on us. Your job is administrating ministry. The staff are not the ministers of this church. They're the shepherds of this church. We're all ministers. We all have our own ministry. But the staff's job is to administrate ministry so that we can all fulfill God's calling over our life. And if you don't have a ministry that you're engaged in involving, go all in. God, this year I'm going to get a ministry. I'm going to go all in. And I'm going to make a difference with my life. What a great distinction that would be between all these resolutions and a serious commitment. You ready? Let's pray together. Father, before you, we are saying to you right now, we are all in. Whatever that means and wherever that takes us, we're all in. I pray, Father, for those that need to give their lives to Jesus, that right now they would just say, God, best I know how, I'm all in. I give you my life. I confess my sin. I admit my need. Come into my life and change me forever. And Father, for those that are believers but not connected to a family, that this day they would say, you know what? As soon as this thing's done, I'm going to that connection center and I'm joining. I'm going to be a part. And Father, for those that are struggling with feeling isolated and alone, that they would realize that we do life together in groups, that they'd become a part of a small group today. Go by the connection area, go by one of the information centers and discover what it is to belong. Father, for all of us, that you would open our eyes. You know, I'm just humbled by those freedom fighters in Nazi-occupied Europe that would sacrifice their lives for strangers. And I realize that that's really our calling too, to give whatever you've given to us for people that we've never even met. So God, open our eyes to ministry, that we could feed the hungry and serve the poor, and that we could bring sight to the blind and the gospel to places it's never been before. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.